Hare Krishna. So, if anyone has any questions, as Jayapatak Maharaj was explaining that the initial talk was on searching for Krishna, and as Srila Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Tad Vidhi Pranipatena Pariprashnena Sevaya, that everyone is looking for the right answers from the right source. So he explained about his wonderful story, and very, very inspiring to all of us. And His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj has agreed to answer any questions which anyone may have, and we could have like a question-answer session. Anyone has any questions? Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Paul.
Maharaj, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that Bharat Bhumi Te Hoila Janmajar, Manushya Janmajar, Kara Sartha Kara Parupakar. That means those who have taken birth in Bharat Bhumi should preach. So, seeing so much corruption in this country, I am not able to appreciate what is so special about this country. They very respectfully say that is Mother India. So what is so spiritual and motherly about this country? Please explain.
That there are people like you.
So, any other question? This is going to be a challenging question and answer session.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Vau.
Maharaj, we talk about preaching in India, but the main problem that we see that in spite of India being land of ahimsa, we still find that meat eating is so widely rampant. Just to please their palate, people are killing mother cow. So how can we convince people against meat eating and cow slaughter?
India is the place Ramchandra appeared and performed his Leela. Krishna appeared. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. It is the spiritual capital of the world since the creation by God's own arrangement. And as Sri Jayapatak Swami Maharaj so beautifully gave his discourse. He explained he went to a bookstore and there were only books from India. The Sanskrit language is the origin of all languages. When Shruti Dharma Prabhu from London was here, he read a very, very illuminating passage. I wish I had it to read to you. But in essence, it was from a very high person in the British government at the time when Britain was controlling India politically. And this person explained what a place India was. He said there was practically no greed, there was practically no poverty, everyone had abundance, everyone was kind and respectful to each other, everyone was so deeply spiritual. And then he said, if we want to convert them to our Christian religion, we have to break the culture that they have. Because it's such a highly spiritual culture. And they did a lot of work. And whatever they didn't complete, American television. Has come to try to do the rest. So it is a fact. Christopher Columbus was looking for the shortest way to get to India because this was the place of such wealth, such prosperity, such culture. On the way, he accidentally discovered America. So we should understand, yes, India is the motherland for spirituality. The mother nurtures and feeds, nourishes the child. So through the Vedic knowledge, through the great sages and rishis, since time immemorial, has been nourishing us with culture and spirituality. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he spoke this verse, Bharata Bhumite Hoila Manusya Janmaja. For those who are born in this land of India, it is your responsibility to accept the great wealth of your land and to distribute it to others. Now, today we look around and we see something very different. Because the cult, the spiritual culture of India has been deeply violated, plundered, exploited. And what's left is people just chasing after anything and everything else. But Srila Prabhupada, his observation, when he went to America, he said, people in the West are this far from Krishna, but somehow or other, we're bringing them this direction. But people of India are this far from Krishna, but they're running the opposite direction. And we can practically see the evidence of Prabhupada's wisdom in all of you. When we try to educate college students in the West in the principles of spiritual culture, it takes a long time to bring them to that point of what is real bhakti. But amongst college students, we have seen very much running toward Western music, Western dress, Western technology, Western education, Western science, Western habits. Do some of you see this in your colleges? Even Gauranga Prabhu. I don't want to embarrass him, but but it's good fun doing so. He tells me the music he listened to in his dormitory, in his hostel. It was the same music we were listening to in the 1960s. Yes? I won't say the name of the bands. We were listening in the 80s, yes? These are the bands that were famous in the 60s in the West. He was listening to in the late 80s. And he said everyone in the dormitory was listening to it. They weren't even popular in the West in the mid in the late 80s. This is Puna Punash Charavata Charavata. Chewing which has already been chewed. We chewed it and chewed it and chewed it and chewed it and made them number one records and everything. Then we spit it out, and the people of India picked up the old sugar cane and just chewed it, trying to get some more juice. Prabhupada gave an example. It's very insulting, but it's quite illuminating. When he went to the West, he said there's two types of crows. Now, what is the nature of a crow? A couple of years ago, I was in the garden. I was in the garden in the back, the Vrindavan forest, and I saw a butterfly. This butterfly was very beautiful, just flapping its colorful wings, and went to a particular flower and sucked nectar from that flower, and then flapped its wings, looked very joyful, went to the next flower and drank the nectar from that flower, and was just going flower to flower to flower. Just didn't care about anything else, was just focused on the flowers, just drink the nectar. And I was just thinking, this is the way a devotee should be. Always looking for the essence, the nectar, in every situation. Trying to see the good in others. Trying to see the opportunity in whatever may happen in our life. And I came out, and there was a can filled with garbage. And in those days, we didn't have Vasudev Prabhu supervising things. So the garbage had not been emptied for some days. So it was very putrefied, rotten, organic garbage. And it smelled miserable. And around the rim of the whole can were crows. They were all perched on the rim. And two, three at a time were diving in and then coming out. And whatever they found within their beaks, they were on the rim just chewing. This putrefied, horrible garbage. Crows like garbage. So, sinful activity, materialistic, selfish activities are compared in the Bhagavatam to like garbage. And people who are like crows take great pleasure in sucking and drinking and eating that. So Prabhupada gave an example that the people of the West are like old crows. Hare Krishna. That means they've been sucking that garbage for a long time. There's nothing so special about it. They're just... But he said, when people from India come to America, they are new crows. It's something so new for them. They're so enthusiastic. Very exciting. So in the colleges, whatever college you're in, many, many new crows. Well, what we find is this far from Krishna. Because of your heritage, because of your culture, because of what's in you, what's inherent within you so strongly. It's inherent within everybody to love Krishna. But people of India, it's very, very much so close. Well, because so much of the religion is based on superstition, without philosophy, without scientific explanation. People with a Western education are not attracted to rituals that seem quite hollow and meaningless. Things that are done more with superstition than with a philosophy. But as soon as the college students here are just connected with the scientific basis, Bhagavad Gita as it is, this far, becomes so surrendered, so serious, so enthusiastic, that the parents become really worried. Do any of you have that experience? What are you doing? Do some puja, that's all right, but what's this chanting? What's this following these regulative principles? You don't go to Bollywood movies so much, and what is something wrong with you? But that's evidence that people of India inherently are so close to Krishna. If we can just make that connection, help them to make that connection. We have a devotee, I'm not going to say his name, but you can easily find out who it is. He was a cricket fan. And Pakistan defeated India in the cricket match. And he was so devastated that he was actually considering suicide. Yes? It's not anyone in this room. And on his way, he happened to find a Bhagavad Gita. And in his utter desperation, he read the Gita. And now he's a great preacher of Bhagavad Gita. He's brought hundreds of people. He's not in this room, though. So this is a very great first place. Does that answer your question? Oh, cow slaughter. No, it doesn't answer your question. It is for that reason. People have forgot. Everyone in India knows the cow is holy. But because of lack of proper spiritual education, because of lack of proper spiritual leadership in people's lives, they just see people in other places are eating. So why not? What's wrong? People are bereft of their own culture, of real knowledge, the law of karma. In the Bible it says for every action there's an equal reaction. It's a universal principle. In the Manu Smriti it describes anybody who in any way is participating in the killing of an animal for the purpose of eating it is karmically responsible and has to pay the consequences. So it is the great need in this great country of India to reawaken proper knowledge in people's hearts. Because when there's slaughtering of cows, there's also the very slaughtering of conscience. Which is the cause of so many other very, very sad conditions that are arising. Is that all right?
Hare Krishna. So actually, Maharaj, everyone would like to know something about your search. All the questions are ultimately like, we want to hear that. So, how many of you would like to hear that? So, today is Ekadashi, and we have got a nice Ekadashi feast waiting below. But everyone has decided that they will fast till they hear something. Is that right? So,
Gauranga Prabhu, we're speaking about Vedic Indian culture. Foundational principle is when somebody is a guest in your house, you don't keep them hungry. Feed them nice prasad. Not you have come to our temple, now you fast. This must be due to the influence of that music you were listening to. Seeds are awakening.
In India, in many places, we begin with sweets. So the sweetest thing is to hear about some of your pastimes.
This subject matter is very sweet for crows. These are butterfly-like devotees. So, is there any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It is said that life is an opportunity to learn. Simply by keeping our eyes open, we can learn from things like our nature or like the things we see in our day-to-day life. So, giving an opportunity to learn like that, if one has to enhance his own wisdom by just keeping and by learning from things he sees and the things which he does in his day-to-day life, how can he do that? As in, how can he learn from the things which he see and he goes through in his life? So that was my question.
See, very nice question. Actually, Gauranga Prabhu defeated me, but still. What is first foundational in our spiritual perceptions is sadhu sangha. By reading the scriptures and by hearing the explanation of the scriptures by sadhus, by sincere devotees of the Lord, knowledge awakens in our heart. Om Gyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya. Spiritual master opens our eyes from the darkness of ignorance. And one who is repeating the words of the spiritual masters, which are the words of Krishna in the shastras, the scriptures, they are giving light in the darkness of this world. And when that is established, and we begin to apply these principles to our life, then it's miraculous because Krishna sees that spark becomes a little flame, that spark of desire, of aspiration. We're seeking,
We're seeking the reconfirmation. We're seeking the practical revelation of what we're reading. And ultimately, when Krishna sees that we are sincere and we are really searching, then Krishna reveals through people, through nature. Nature is speaking the highest glory of God at every moment. If we just have the eyes and the ears to see and to hear, Krishna will reveal. But we have to want it. In the Bible it is said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will open. And Krishna says in Gita, yeya tamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. According to how you're really surrendering, according to how you really want to know, Krishna will reveal to you everywhere, even in the most uncommon places. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto, there's the story of that Avaduta who had so many gurus. The sun was his guru, the moon was his guru, the sea was his guru, a prostitute was his guru, a pigeon was his guru. Wherever he looked, he was getting lessons. And they were all the lessons of the Gita. So if you're looking for it, Krishna will reveal it. If you look at the moon and you think, oh, I wish I had a romantic lover to look at the moon and see its beauty with, then Krishna may send you a romantic lover. But if you're looking at the moon thinking, Krishna, what are you trying to teach me in the moon? Then it's amazing. You may hear it from a sadhu. You may read it in the scriptures. Or you may experience. You're looking, Krishna will give you an analogy. Since you wanted a personal example, I'll give. It happened a few days ago. I happened to be at a marriage. Hare Krishna. Very nice marriage. But, you know, being a sannyasi, I wasn't so much, I was looking up at the moon. And I was just thinking that this very nice marriage, I'm praying for them and everything's very good. But, you know, Krishna, give me something to be inspired with. And I was looking up at the moon and the wind was blowing mildly and there were clouds that were just passing. The clouds kept passing. Good lesson. So it was, I was thinking while I was there that the moon is like the soul, the Atma. It's ever the same. It's always in its place. Yes? And all the situations of our life, our youth, our possessions, our physical relationships, they are all like the clouds. And time is like the wind. By the power of time, it's pushing everything. Everything's changing. These clouds are covering the moon for a moment and then they're gone. And a new cloud, and a new cloud, and a new cloud, and a new cloud. That's the way material life is. So here these people are getting married. That's the particular cloud that's over there, the moon of their soul now. But by the power of time, the wind of time, it's going to pass. They're going to get older. And, you know, as people are married for some time, you know, the thrill of each other's association becomes hardly tolerable. That's the way it usually is. You can ask your parents. At one time they were looking at each other's eyes, seeing the moon and the stars. And now, you know, it's, you know, out of deeper commitment, perhaps, if they're doing it right. But they don't, you know, that thrill of the excitement of romance finished. The cloud passed. Then the bodies change. And then there's death. Then there's a new body. And a new marriage. Then you get old. Then you die. And so many clouds are moving. The winds of time. But the soul is always. So should we focus and give our ultimate attention to the passing clouds of the phenomena that's upon us at this moment? Or should we focus on the eternal soul? One who focuses on the eternal soul is a moon-like person. And that's what Bhagavad Gita teaches us. Krishna tells Arjuna, all these soldiers, never was there a time when you did not exist, nor me, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Najayate mriyate vakadachit. The soul is unborn, undying. It's forever. Nashato vidyate bhavo na bhavo vidyate shita. That which is real is unchanging. It's the soul. The soul in God. And all the things in this world, they're all passing. So what should we really focus on? So, you know, while they were singing marriage songs, I was meditating on the moon and the clouds. So if you're looking for a message, wherever you look, you see an angry and cruel person in the trains getting all upset. And we see, just this is a pure soul. This is a part of God. How he's become so affected by this bodily and mental concept that he's offending others and angry and chastising others. Just to see the power of illusion, the power of anger. Even in horrible things, there's so much messages to hear. Every situation is an opportunity to grow. If we're just looking for it. Hare Krishna.
For this opportunity to speak and ask you a question. India is a supermarket of so many spiritual leaders. And we see that many times they fight amongst themselves, argue, quarrel to prove their superiority and sometimes even call themselves God. So how do we understand? How do we understand this violent behavior on part of such people who are representing spiritual culture of country, India?
Prabhupada had a simple solution. He said, if someone calls himself God, then request them, show me your universal form. Yes? I remember in America, in Ohio University, we had a little center, and there was, I've told this story before, but I like it very much. And I was giving a Gita class, and this one student, he stood up and said, I am God. I am the absolute truth. I know everything, past, present, and future. I am God. I said, well, what was I thinking yesterday? And he said, I may have forgotten that I'm God, but I'm God. And he was very, very passionate. So I could, you know, I spoke some philosophy, but he was very persistent that he was God. I said, God doesn't forget that he's God. Because if God forgets that he's God, then forgetfulness is greater than God, and God is great. The definition of God is the greatest. So how can you forget? So it went on back and forth, and he just wouldn't surrender. But then he asked to use the bathroom. And by Krishna's arrangement, because it was a whole room full of other students, Krishna really arranged it so nicely. Because he really needed to use the bathroom. And I told a devotee to lock the bathroom. And he was really, really desperate. He said, you have to let me use the bathroom. And I said, no, why should I let you use the bathroom? He said, because if I don't use it, I'm going to explode. I said, I will open the bathroom door only if you admit that you are not God. God is the controller of all controllers. You can't even control your own bowels. How am I supposed to believe that you're controlling the entire universe? He said, all right, I'm not God, I'm not God. And he went in the bathroom. And all the students could hear what he was doing in the bathroom. Because he was pretty desperate. And they were all laughing. It was really strange. They were all laughing. Then he came out of the bathroom and he sat down and and he said, actually, I am God. That was he said, that was my Leela. Not a very transcendental Leela. If that's your Leela, I think we'll all be much happier listening to Krishna's Leelas. But anyone can say, I am God. But the problem is, God is the supreme enjoyer. God is the ashraya vigraha. I mean, the vishaya vigraha. He is the vishaya vigraha. He is the supreme enjoyer of everything. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva lokameshwara. She says, I am the proprietor of everything, I am the enjoyer of everything, and I am the best well-wishing friend of all living beings. That is God. From him whom everything emanates. In this world, anyone who wants to be the enjoyer is trying to be an imitation of God. What's so great about that? Trying to be God is the most common thing in the whole universe. Everyone's trying to be God. So if somebody says, I am God, that what makes you better than anybody else? What makes us stand apart and great is when we want to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord. That is great. And that we understand through the saints and the scriptures. Does that answer your question? Thank you. Yes.
Maharaj, the greatest bondage which we find in this material world, which is the attraction. So, as youths, you know, it's always finding difficulties or like that. So, especially we find in your book also that when you were playing harmonica one night and someone came attracted to you, and then somehow there you write further that as people in the renounce order have left that, and then somehow there you overcame that. So, can you explain that how a sadhaka should fight over this anartha?
Krishna tells in Gita, Tani Saravani Samyamya Yukta Asita Matpara Vasehi Asindriyani Tasya Pragya Pratishtita. That for a sadhaka, two things are very important. We must restrain our mind and senses from engaging in those things that are unfavorable for devotional service. And we must accept very wholeheartedly and enthusiastically those things that are favorable for the execution of devotional service. Krishna says one should restrain one's senses and fix his consciousness upon me. Simultaneously, we know what's unfavorable and we somehow or other tolerate that. But just to tolerate it is very difficult. And how long can we do that? Because ananda mayobhya shak, we are all seeking pleasure. Paramdrisvani vartate. If we experience a higher taste, then we can give up these lower pursuits. So, but in order to experience the higher taste, we have to simultaneously engage our senses and our mind very much in that higher taste and refrain from those activities, those thoughts, those desires that pollute our mind, that keep it on this low level of consciousness. So Rupa Goswami has explained so simple. Accept what is favorable for devotional service and reject what is unfavorable. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. And what this really means is to be very enthusiastic for the good things. Be enthusiastic to see the beautiful form of Radha Gopinath. Enthusiastic to chant their holy names. Enthusiastic to hear their glories. Enthusiastic to serve them and to help others to love them. And the momentum of that enthusiasm will give us the strength to say no to the lower nature of the mind. The example that is given is two dogs in our hearts, the divine nature and the material nature, the demoniac nature. And according to which one we feed the most by the decisions we make and the time we give them, that one is going to be very, very strong. So if we keep feeding our divine nature by hearing, by chanting, by spiritual activities, by satsang. And to the degree we don't feed that lower nature, by following principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, no fault finding and prajalpa, our divine nature becomes stronger, stronger, stronger. And love of Krishna awakens within our heart. It is a science. But we have to make serious choices. Yes.
Can you read this?
As you were telling about the cloud of marriage, how can somebody avoid this cloud of marriage?
I purposely wanted you to read that. Actually, everything in this brahmachari is also a cloud. Yes? How long will we remain brahmacharis? You will die and then you'll take another birth. Or else you'll go back to Godhead. Yes? So, brahmachari, grihastha, vanapras, sannyasis, it's all a cloud. It's all the designations. Naham viprona cha narapatirana pivaishana shudra. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I am not a brahmachari, I'm not a grihastha, I'm not a vanaprastha, I'm not a sannyasi, I'm not a brahman, kshatriya, vaishya, or a shudra. These are all temporary designations. These are all passing clouds. Who am I? Where is the moon? Gopi bhartur padakamalayor das das anudas. Our eternal identity of the soul is to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord of the gopis, Krishna. So all the ashrams and all the varnas, Krishna says, Chatur Varna Mayastrasam Guna Karma Vibhagasha. Krishna has created the four varnas and the four ashrams. So married life is a perfect opportunity for spiritual purification, if you do it right. Brahmachari life is a perfect opportunity for spiritual purification, if you do it right. And how do we do it right? By keeping our consciousness, whether we're family with husband or wife, or whether we're brahmacharis with so many god brothers, or whether we're vanaprastas in retired mode, or sannyasis traveling around, giving our lives for others. Grihe thako, vane thako, sada hari bole thako. Bhakti Vinod Thakur said, whether you're grihastha or renunciate, doesn't really matter. What is important is to keep our focus on the goal, on the moon, Vrindavan Chandra, Krishna. Navadvip Chandra, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Ram Chandra, the son of Dasarath. Keep our mind focused on the moon of Krishna, on the moon of the purpose of the soul. And then whatever ashram we're in, we can become perfect. And what is the best way to keep focused? On the purpose of the soul, on the supreme moon-like personality of Godhead, by chanting the holy name. Answer your question. You set me up, so I have to reciprocate. Yes, yes.
Maharaj, time and again we hear about the spirit of service of the residents of Braja, the Brajvasi spirit. But we can't comprehend this until we see some practical examples. So do we have any examples whom we can take inspiration from?
Srila Prabhupada was most perfect practical example. The gopis of Vrindavan left their homes, left their comforts, left their safety, left everything to do the will of Krishna. Yes? Srila Prabhupada was called by his Guru Maharaj to spread the message of Lord Chaitanya all over the world. Krishna descends into this world to awaken people's love of God. He's calling all of us to do that. Srila Prabhupada left his home in Vrindavan, went on Jaladut across two oceans, endured so much difficulty, only to surrender to the call of Krishna, to give his love to the world. That is perfectly following in the footsteps of the gopis. Unconditional, unmotivated devotional service. Give compassion to others. And wherever we find, within our congregation, I see so many of our grihasthas, so many of our brahmacharis. Within our ISKCON society, we find so many great devotees who are sincerely trying to give their lives to follow the order of Srila Prabhupada, to take shelter of Krishna by chanting and hearing, by serving the deity, and by giving Krishna to others as instruments of compassion. There are so many people all around you who are really following in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan. We simply have to open our hearts to appreciate them, and Krishna will reveal their glories. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I want to know that why a bona fide guru is required to go to Lord Krishna. Why a bona fide guru is required? Cannot we go directly to Lord Krishna?
If you want to go to Krishna, you have to go on Krishna's terms. Yes? You can knock on the door, but Krishna has to open the door. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. Tadvijnanartham sugurum eva abhigachya. Through the scriptures, Krishna has said again and again the importance of accepting a guru. Why it is important to accept guru? It is Krishna's plan. Krishna wants us to be the servant of the servant of his servants. Because due to our material illusions and conditioning since time immemorial, we have our own condition, we have our own conceptions. And it's easy to make up our own conception of God. And even if we read the scriptures, we can interpret it according to our own conceptions, our own motivations. Yes? But evam parampara praptam, Krishna says, a real guru comes in a disciplic succession. He's simply repeating the truth. He's speaking what the great sadhus have spoken throughout history, and is speaking what Krishna has spoken in the scripture. In this way, we can get perfectly and directly Krishna's message. And by serving the Guru, by reciprocating, hearing from him, tadvidhi pranipatena, by hearing submissively and rendering service, then Krishna accepts our service through that medium. It's his plan. It's very simple. Any other questions?
Krishna Maharaj, You had mentioned that our spiritual perceptions are formed by sadhus and spiritual people around. In India, during events like Kumbh Melas, we see a lot of sadhus and like Naga Babas, who are a little intimidating and different from the Hare Krishna devotees. So, can you explain, like, what is it inspiring about them?
Thank you. Very philosophical question. In every sect, there are different levels of practitioners. There are those who are very serious and those who are just performing the external forms of their particular practice. What is important is the sincerity and the genuineness of a person's motivation. Now, there are certain sects that are approaching God to attain mystic powers. That's their goal, to be able to perform miraculous feats. And sometimes they actually, because they really genuinely follow their path, they attain mystic powers. They could perform what we think as miracles. Others follow their path because they want honor, distinction, and material wealth. And if they really follow genuinely, they may get honor and distinction and material wealth. Others want impersonal mukti. They're sick of material existence. They don't want material wealth because they see it's dukkalayam ashashvatam. It's all temporary. It's all clouds. It's all going to be swept away by the winds of time. And mystic powers, no matter how much you get, you can't. It doesn't give any satisfaction to the heart or the mind. So they want liberation, to merge into the oneness of Brahman. And if they're really serious and really genuine, then they can get that liberation. Mukta namapi siddhanam narayana parayana. So Durlabha Krishna describes in Srimad Bhagavatam, what is so rare about a devotee? A devotee attains true peace because he has no, or she has no material, no motivation, either material or spiritual. Out of thousands of those who have attained material acquisition, out of thousands and thousands of those who have attained mystic powers, out of thousands of those who have attained mukti, it's hard to find one pure devotee. Because that person is actually happy and peaceful. Because he has no aspirations. Selfish. Only an aspiration to serve the Lord. Anyabhilashita sunyam jnana karmanyanabhitam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktirutama. This is the foundational verse of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. What is pure devotion? Pure devotion is found only in the heart of a person who has no desire for material acquisition, no desire for mystic powers, no desire even for liberation. Only wants to please Krishna through favorable devotional service. Na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavitam va jagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishwari bhavata bhakti rohoit kitvai. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, I do not want wealth, just a passing cloud. I do not want association with the beautiful members of the opposite sex, passing cloud. I do not want fame or followers. I don't even want liberation from suffering. I only want to causelessly serve you, birth after birth after birth. That is love. That is prema. So some sects are seeking material acquisition. Some sects are seeking mystic powers. Some sects are seeking liberation. But the uniqueness of the sampradaya of pure bhakti is we are seeking prema, the highest revelation, unmotivated, uninterrupted, eternal love for Krishna. And at Kumbh Mela, you will find sadhus who are seeking all these different varieties on all different levels. In 1971, Srila Prabhupada took devotees to Kumbh Mela. And he said, there are some sadhus here who are hundreds of years old, but you will not recognize them. There are sadhus here who could perform so many nice miracles, who have mystic cities. There are many. There are others who are just puffing chillums and getting rotis. All different varieties. But Prabhupada had the devotees go out throughout the Kumbh Mela and do Nam Sankirtan to spread prema bhakti, love of God, through the chanting of the holy name. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Maharaj, this like current situation in the world, we are facing economic recession, terrorism. So as students, we have to settle in our lives and earn enough money. So how we can take spirituality in such a scenario where people are we have to focus on earning money? Just how we can take spirituality seriously?
That should help you take spiritual life seriously. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. No matter what we do, politically, economically, scientifically, technologically, ecologically, psychologically, no matter what you do, you cannot change the reality. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. That this material world is a place where there is danger at every step. Yes? And Prabhupada focused on that. Samashitaye padapalavaplavam. But if we take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, we could realize the eternal treasure within our own hearts instead of just chasing after the shelter of a place where there is danger at every step. So if we have financial responsibilities in our life, family life, whatever, then it's our duty to provide for the family. It may be easy, or it may be a very hard struggle for existence. These days, it's becoming a hard struggle for existence more and more and more. Yes? Actually, when the United States of America was in its most prosperous time, 1965, it was really flourishing. Srila Prabhupada said then, he said, it's just a matter of not long until things start crashing, because it's an artificial, it's based on artificial principles. in the 1940s. There's an article in Back to Godhead of Prabhupada where he talks about, and this is at the time when there was just, oil was just in such massive abundance with such reserves. They were just starting to tap the earth. It seemed unlimited. And Prabhupada wrote that they are usurping and exploiting the oil from the earth. He said soon the oil will become, they will start, the earth will start running out of oil. And this whole economy, which is based on oil, is going to collapse. And there's going to be so much fighting over oil. There was not a trace of thought of these things in 1940s. But Prabhupada was, he could see the reality of it. The problem is greed. This whole economic situation of all the collapse and all the joblessness and everything, it's all due to excessive greed. And due to that greed, exploiting Mother Earth, exploiting the resources that God has given us, but Gita tells that Krishna's providing everything for everyone if we just live in harmony with the laws of nature and the laws of God. So yes, it's a time when beyond your control, beyond my control, you know, people are doing all greedy things. People are doing so many things that are against the laws of nature, and there's a karmic reaction. It has to come up on all of us. So while you're in the middle of that situation, you may be struggling to make a living. That's fine. Read Prabhupada's biography. He was also struggling to make a living. Yes, he was really struggling to make a living. He was sometimes cheated off everything he had. He had to maintain his wife and his children. But throughout it all, an acharya, he taught us. He never was distracted from the chanting of the holy names, from remembering the orders of his spiritual master. Yes? So while we're dealing with the passing clouds, we have to deal with them, if we're grihasthas especially. Don't lose focus of Vrindavan Chandra. And the Yuga Dharma, the way to keep that focus, is so simple. Anyone could do it. But we just have to make it a priority. Chant the holy names. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, it is often said that miseries are compulsory, but suffering is optional. Could you explain how?
How we interpret our experience determines what our experience will be. Just like, for example, Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj. He had cancer. His body was racked with pain. He was trembling with pain one day. I was trying to speak to him about Krishna, and there's so much pain, he couldn't focus. But then I started chanting, and he started chanting. And as he was chanting, no matter how much pain, he never cried. But as he was chanting in ecstasy, he started crying. He smiled. His eyes were beaming. He was smiling. His big, magnificent smile. He was in bliss. And he said, Maharaj, It doesn't get any better than this. Hare Krishna. So what do you mean? He said, all there is the holy name. We're together chanting the holy names. What else could we ask for? So that pain, he interpreted it as an opportunity to fully take shelter helplessly of Krishna in his holy name. And therefore, his body was in a miserable condition, but he wasn't suffering. He was in ecstasy. Yes? The Avanti Brahman, he lost everything and he was suffering like anything. And then he came, then he just interpreted it differently. That I have nothing but Krishna anymore. And then he was very happy. Yes? So just see the positive opportunity of taking shelter of the Lord in any situation, even miserable situations. Could be the stepping stone to the greatest happiness if we just see that opportunity and turn to God. It's easy to talk about it. It's not that easy to practice it. But when it comes upon you, you really have no other choice except to just suffer miserably or turn to Krishna. And find ultimate liberation in that suffering. I first heard that pain may be there. It may be a reality, but suffering is an option. I heard that from my godbrother, His Holiness Sridhar Swami Maharaj. And he was on his deathbed when he told me that. He was smiling. Amongst the brahmacharis, we saw Stoka Krishna Prabhu. He was paralyzed from the waist down, yes? He was racked with pain, advanced cancer. His body was emaciated. But brahmacharis, did you ever see a brighter, more blissful smile on any face? Huh? Where was that coming from? The pain was the same as an ordinary person just cringing and crying in agony. He was in the same pain, but he was smiling in bliss because he was turning to God. And he was grateful. He was grateful for whatever opportunities Krishna was giving him. Instead of cursing, why is this happening to me? He was thanking God for the blessing of the opportunity to turn to him and chant his name and be with his devotees. He didn't say, why am I suffering like this? Why my wife and my newborn child, I have to die and leave them alone. He's only 34 years old. His question is, I don't deserve it. Why did I have all these opportunities in my life to serve Prabhupada and Krishna? Why is Krishna so kind? He's given me his holy name at this greatest hour of my life, the hour of need. Why am I so fortunate that I had so many years to read the Srimad Bhagavatam in my life? And why I have so many loving devotees around me? He was simply grateful. And therefore, yes, the pain was there. but the suffering was not. The pain was lifting him to the spiritual world because he chose that. And we all saw that with our own eyes. He wasn't a great scholar. He was just a simple grihastha. He lived in the ashram for some years. But he embraced the essence. Any common person can complain. Doesn't take a great soul to complain. But it is a great person who takes the choice to see the essence, the opportunity, and grow. Yeah, we all have that power if we make that choice.
So let us thank His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj for sparing his valuable time in spite of his very busy schedule. He's been traveling for last so many weeks and still in spite of very short notice agreed to spare this weekend with us. So let us thank him by loudly chanting. You don't have to see this.
He is very relentless.
For those who are interested, this is a new book, The Journey Home, Autobiography of an American Swami. We don't know who that Swami is. So it's available at the stall below. So those who are interested can have a look at this. This is available with Shubh Vilas Prabhu, who is at the stall below. So please contact him. It is a very, very beautifully written book and very wonderfully describing the journey, spiritual journey of His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj all the way from Chicago to Himalayas and the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada and how he surrendered to Srila Prabhupada and was inspired by his teachings. So especially for the youth, it will be very, very inspiring.